Okay. But it's a beautiful song, and with all the harmonies, it really does touch a lot of people, and it's really a heartfelt song. I love to hear it, and I know I don't know how many times we've sang that over the last, believe it or not now, 18 years of being at 84th Street. You know, I've shed a tear over that song. It's a beautiful song, and more importantly, the words of it just have a lot of meaning behind it. And it's something to behold. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, though. But not about the beauty of that song, but about our hearts. And let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Text reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" If only more people would heed the words of that passage of Scripture. I've spoke with many family members and friends over the years and tried to explain to them about the Bible and the good news, the gospel, and exactly what it means and salvation. But I believe this is one of the key scriptures we can go to begin most all of our studies. Because a lot of times, the biggest response you'll get when you try and talk to somebody about the gospel or refute doctrine or tell somebody the truth about anything is, "Well, I just know in my heart. I just know in my heart." And there are many well-meaning and sincere people in the world today. They trust in their heart with regard to these spiritual things. And they'll argue with that point of view to a point to where if you try to bring up anything out of the Bible, it's almost fruitless because they know in their heart that they're right. And to press them for authority upon the things that they practice or teach, you know, like infant baptism or praying to Mary or speaking in tongues, or they know in their heart that these things are proved. And that's one of the things I want to speak about this morning. Let's talk about the heart just for the moment. And contrary to being a reliable source, the Bible reveals the heart is deceitful above all things. Turn with us in one of our study texts this morning, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, it says. Ultimately, it alone can't be trusted. Elsewhere, it's stated, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end, their way, is the way of death," Proverbs 14 and 12. And again, we're told to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. Notice that we're not to trust in our heart, but rather we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Without question, there is a world of difference there. Let's talk about the deceitful heart for a moment. The prophet Jeremiah, in his life, he had some unique experiences offered to him. And it offered him an enormous study of workings of the human heart. God had entrusted him with a message of dismay, of desolation, and destruction of the land of Israel for the people of God. He had to bring forth this message. He didn't want to. There's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. And there's no turning back from this judgment either. It was going to happen. Its realization was inevitable. The people to whom he spoke did not wish to hear such things. They didn't want to hear this bad news. They felt secure in their actions and they believed God would bless them no matter what. They were protecting them from their enemies. Because, let's face it, these were the children of God, according to them. According to the Word, but not in the way they thought. The Lord predicted otherwise, however, in one particularly brutal revelation for Jeremiah. God forbade him to even marry or father any children. And with these words, he says in Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, he says, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, Ye shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in his place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and their fathers who beget them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like refuse upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of the mourning, nor go lament for the bemoan for them. For I have taken away my peace from his people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercy." This was a disturbing message to the people of Israel. But yet he brought forth this message anyway. So imagine how Jeremiah's heart felt. I can't say that I would even try to, but it's just the thought of it. This message he had to bring forth. The Lord warned the prophet that when it was all over, they would turn to him and ask him, "Why has this evil have become upon them?" Whereupon he was to tell them. He was commanded to tell them in Jeremiah 16 and verse 12, later in that same chapter, "You have done evil more than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the stubbornness of his evil heart. And that he hearkened not unto me." They had hearkened to the evil heart. And they had hearkened to the ways of their fathers. Not the way that God had told them to do. Their hearts had become evil and depraved. And so their actions were evil and depraved. It was that simple. God could do nothing except for judge them for their rebellion. And at the end of the day, the Lord, through His Spirit, gave a great insight to the human psyche, which plays to Israel's stubbornness and resistance. Often repeated divine appeals for repentance. Over and over again, God had asked them and begged and pleaded with the children of Israel to repent, turn from your ways, and put your word in your heart. Put my word in your heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and 9, we spoke of just a moment ago, says the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Let's think about that passage just for a moment. This verse explains even how the Almighty was fed up with Israel's flagrant disregard for his covenant with them. Israel was able to convince themselves that no harm would come their way. But this profound text does more than that. It shows us how our minds can work to rob us of God's grace and send us careening blindly down the road that leads to spiritual death. Let's listen again to what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things. The very first part of that passage. Jeremiah had seen plenty of evidence to confirm the Lord's pronouncement of this. The hardness and the deceitfulness of the people's heart in its time kept them from yielding to the Lord's will over and over again. It kept them from turning from their sin, and it convinced them that all was well concerning the death that just lay over the horizon. They would not be persuaded. And today, many people try to do the same thing. They look inward for their insights to the life that they live. They look to their own, not the knowledge of God. Several of the religious traditions of our time tell us that this is where genuine knowledge of God is to be found. But the Bible is four square against this. The Bible teaches nothing about being saved by your own heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's not dependable to guide us in such matters. The heart is influenced by things like deceitfulness of riches. Let's look at that. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower. And of course, we know the parable. It has the seeds were given as an example. Seeds were thrown by the wayside. They were thrown on stony ground. Then it comes to the thorns. He says in verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." The cares of this world, the riches of this world, will deceive us. It changes your heart into something that it's not. Success sometimes bears and bores failure in the long run. Also, deceitfulness in sin. The heart has succumbed to deceitfulness of sin. I appreciate so much some of the lessons. It kind of ties right into what we spoke about in sin in the first hour, and about how Romans and what it takes in faith to believe. But in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin doesn't come right out in the open and say, "Well, here I am. I'm going to come and flood your life and tear you to pieces, and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you spiritually to where you're going to burn for eternity." That's not what sin does. It comes in privily. It sneaks up on you when you least expect it, and bit by bit, it starts to weaken you. It changes your heart. We also have the deceitfulness of lust that affects the heart. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we're told to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. Even those desires, not even just committing the sin, but those desires will come along and just slowly pull away at you and change your heart in the way that you think. The scripture says that deceitful witness speaks lies and not the truth. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. There's just a lot of deceitfulness that our heart can be succumbed to. The human heart is such a witness. It cannot be trusted for spiritual guidance. Our guidance must come from outside ourselves. That is where biblical revelation enters the picture. God's revelation of Himself and His will of man in the Bible is essential, precisely because of the deceitfulness of the heart. The Word of God acts as a constant check against the cunning and crafty ways of the heart. In the second part of the Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, he says, "The heart is exceedingly corrupt." This word means morally degenerate, perverted, or depraved. The prophet had beheld the depravity of his own generation to the extent that he did not plead for mercy upon them, but only asked that he, with his own eyes might see God's judgment performed upon them. Even Jeremiah was getting fed up with the people. And he asked in chapter 20 and verse 12 of Jeremiah, he says, "Let me see thy vengeance on them." And in our day, we've seen quite a few heinous things. You know, we think of 9/11, and we think of those men who done that heinous act, and we can be put in that place and say, you know, we want justice for that. They need to be punished. There's been some in the past, the Boston Strangler, Son of Sam, Charles Manson, John Wayne Gacy, Jeffrey Dahmer, and others. You think, yeah, they need to be punished quickly. Justice. But they didn't start that way. Not a single one of them started that way. That which is capable of such degeneracy, perversion, or depravity can never be viewed, can be viewed as a source of human guidance. All of them thought that they were doing something that was good. They all thought it was okay to do what they were doing. The prophet also said in chapter 10 and verse 22, the prophet Jeremiah, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah understood it, tried to preach it to the people, and they would not listen. Then we have the third part of that passage in chapter 17 and verse 9. Who can know it? The world we live in is filled with mysteries. There's a lot of things we'll just absolutely never know. Our scientists are just working around the clock trying to discover everything they can about this earth and its workings. It's not going to happen. There's so many things we don't understand and we can't comprehend. And God's Word concludes this set of observations about the simplicity of man and the human heart. Who can know it? And of course, it's immediately understood that God does know the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, the very next passage, the Lord searched the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Thus he could speak speak so authoritatively about the evils which work that lurk within. Even David had this same mindset when he had spoke to his own son. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, David spoke and said, And thou, Solomon, my son, I know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For Jehovah seeketh all heart and understandeth all the imaginations and the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found in thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Jeremiah was pleading the same thing that David was pleading with his son. The point is that one cannot know the goings on within the mind of another man, nor if he permits himself to be deceived by his own ambitious lusts and desires. He can even claim to comprehend his own mind. Thus, the Bible instructs us to keep the heart with all diligence. It takes some work to do so with the heart. There's some things we need to do. Now, we sang Hallelujah just before the lesson. And I asked him to sing that just for this very reason. I want to give an example. We sang that. We were standing, eyes wide open. The lights were on. And it was a beautiful melody. The songs were, the words are beautiful. And say we had a visitor here and heard that song. And they went away thinking it was wonderful. But tonight they go on the other side of town and decide, well, and just so happened, they hear the same song, but yet the lights are dim. People are rocking back and forth, eyes closed, hands up in the air. And that same visitor walks away, you know, I just felt a little closer to God because of that. And it's just, it amazes me how we can change our minds about things. Let's look at the travesty of that thought. Based off what we've already learned about the heart, it's not to be trusted. Because the heart controls our feelings and the way we do things. Well, let's put this into perspective here just a little bit. This person bases his closeness to God on his feelings. Would that fit in the Bible? Where did the people in the Bible seek a relationship based off emotion? The Bible does speak of the heart in our service to God. But find me the passage of Scripture that says the heart and our feelings control what we do when it comes to spiritual matters. You won't find it. The heart refers to the intellect of man. And there's a few things I want to see about the heart and its relationship to the way we think. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" A lot of times people think of the heart as this blood-pumping machine that we do have. Each of us has it, otherwise we wouldn't be here. But that's not the heart that the Bible is talking about. He says here, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Well, does your heart think? It doesn't have its own brain. But what he's talking about is that emotion. And why do you think evil in your hearts? And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, and he said to them, 'Why do you reason these things in your hearts?'" So there's something connected to the mind and the way we think in our hearts. Well, also we want to consider the will of man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, "So let each one give up as he purposes in his heart," talking about the giving, "not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." But it says purposes in his heart. It's something that is controlled by something else. And what about the conscience of man? A passage of Scripture that we use for salvation in Acts 2 and verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They were cut to the heart. There was something that happened to the heart. Something provoked the heart to do something, and it caused some thinking involved. And emotions, there are some emotions. And in Psalms 33 and 21, "For the heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name." But there was still an action involved that controlled what was going on with the heart. And that same person that went away from the evening service that thinks, "Well, I just feel closer to God." It's kind of sad because this person cannot get close to God without some sort of external stimulation. And that's not only wrong, it's very sad. It's pitiful. And just to think that how someone can be moved by an external stimuli. And being moved by such does not make one closer to God, though. It just makes you feel closer. Buddhists and monks are dark in darkened rooms and candles every day, but it doesn't make them better people or closer to any so-called deity that they might worship. The same person, he will not allow the true basis of being close to God as a guide for their lives. They think of it as the basis of emotion. The Bible says otherwise, though. They think that their emotion are God calling them and calling them to Him and drawing them is evidence of knowing the Lord. "Look how close I am with God. Look how I feel. I have to be close to God." But the Bible teaches something much different. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, "Now this we know, by this we know that we know Him, that if we keep His commandments." It says by what we know, by we know Him, by the way we feel? No. "That if we keep His commandments," there's an action involved. And John went on to write in the very next verse, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep my commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him." So we take that same person who says, "I just feel close to God," he's just made himself into a liar. because he's not doing the things that God would have him to do. And Jesus, did he not say in John chapter 6, 44, this is the same man talking, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day." That's a common passage of Scripture that you'll hear from people who are of denominations or of their own self-taught ways. They will go to this verse and verify their conviction. But wait a second. Let's keep reading one verse and up later. It says in the very next verse, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Those must hear from the Father, not have a feeling given to you by the Father. Those feelings come later after the heart has been given what it needs in teaching and learning. How does God draw people? By hearing, learning, not emotional feelings. Consider all the conversions in the book of Acts. Which of those cases ever involved God calling through emotions? Not one. This danger is very great, and we always have to keep in mind that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith based on feelings has these three warnings to contend with. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool," Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. In Proverbs chapter 14 and 12, we read earlier, "There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death." And in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his own steps." If we are to be close to God, we are to be governed by God. Things about feelings saving people is dangerous business, and there's a lot of it going on today. This brings us back to the very first passage that we read this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Our feelings and our hearts should not be based on faithfully fulfilling the Word of God, but it is by reading, teaching, and learning what has been taught. By this we know Him, and we may rest in peace with it. The only way we can really know in our heart about our condition is if we abide in the Word of truth. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And Jesus said to those Jews in Romans chapter 10, or John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, "Then Jesus said unto the Jews who believed in Him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" Since this is the case, what will you do this day? There may be one here visiting this morning who has been trapped in a world, who has been taught by things that are based off of things that are just clearly not in the Word of God. And they may need to make a change. They may need to...